Amen. All right, we're in chapter 15 of Judges. This is the second part of our study of Samson. Let me just again bring you up to speed about our study. We've been looking at the fact that in Judges there's a problem of leadership. The theme of Judges, as I've said many times, is there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, which means there was a problem of leadership. They had no real godly leadership. Samson, called by God from birth, before birth, to be this individual, called to be a Nazirite from birth, and yet he's got major issues in his life, primarily that of lust. But it's more than that. It's just also the fact that he's disobeying the Word of God. He thinks, like so many oftentimes do, when you're in a place when God's blessing or working, you think somehow that the regular rules don't apply to you. And I think in some way, Samson's like that. So look at our study here. We finished chapter 14 last week. Remember, he went to a marriage, his own marriage ceremony, really. And he never consummated that relationship. In verse 19, remember he had sort of proposed a riddle about a lion and the honey. These 30 companions didn't know the answer to that. So his they called her a wife, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage. His wife pleaded with him, cried, wailed, all this, until he finally told her the answer to the riddle. And then when these friends, these 30 individuals came and told him the answer to the riddle, he went out in verse 19 of chapter 14. Says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle, because there were 30 men that did that. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So again, they hadn't consummated the marriage, and yet they were considered man and wife at the point of engagement. Now look in chapter 15, verse 1. We'll look in verses 1 through 8. There's going to be some revenge. There we go. Revenge to all this. After a while, at a time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. So he's wanting to go sort of make amends and reconcile with her and talk to her. And he said, "Let me go into my wife under her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her." Remember, she had just begged him, "What is the answer to your riddle?" Once he told her, then she told these 30 companions who threatened to burn her father and her with fire if she didn't find out the riddle's answer. Incidentally, what we're going to find out is because of all this stuff, her father and her will be burned. So let's keep reading. "Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Now he's justifying his violent behavior towards them, his actions towards them. You know, even the fact that there was this thing, her father did this, and yet he's going to deal with all the Philistines. Remember earlier on in our study here in the first chapter, we talked about God was going to use Samson and this Philistine relationship to deal with the Philistines. And so in a way, God is using Samson's carnality and his lust in order to bring about judgment upon the Philistines. That's what the Bible has sort of hinted at already. So in verse 3, Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." So he's justifying. You know, it's like people today, they justify their actions. You know, they justify, in some ways, his reaction is way above what's happening in his own life. And of course, he doesn't have any responsibility. Nothing's his fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Aren't you glad we live in a culture that's not like that? It's always somebody else's fault, right? And so that's what's going on here. It's not, you know, the woman you gave me, she's the one. And the woman says it was the devil that did this. So it's just that passing the buck to somebody else. And so he says, "I'm going to do something that's going to be really bad, but don't blame me for it." That's what he's really saying. So in verse 4, Samson went and caught 300 foxes. It could also mean, not hyenas, but coyotes. Thank you. Coyotes. It's a word that could mean fox, but coyotes go in packs and foxes don't. But the Hebrew word can mean either or. And he took torches, turned the fox's tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks, the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Now, one of the things we've already seen about Samson, as it says there in our passage earlier, we read that in verse 19. So his anger was aroused. The Bible says he that does not control his own spirit is like a city with no walls. And a city with no walls is defenseless. So anything can set that person off. So anger can be a real issue. It certainly was in Samson's life. He gets sort of shafted by his, quote, father-in-law by giving his wife away because of his immaturity and all that he did. And then now he's going to deal with all the Philistines by this act of vengeance, is what he's saying there. So it's very interesting. So in verse 5 it says, and he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and olive groves. So fire started everywhere, you know, in the Philistine area. He just set them all loose. And as these foxes ran tail to tail, they got, you know, between stalks and they can't run anywhere. And all of a sudden the fire catches the grain on fire and it starts burning it up. And it's just, you know, 300 pears. That's a lot. Then the Philistines said, verse 6, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now that was the very reason they threatened her. If you don't give us the answer to this riddle Samson's proposed in the previous chapters, we'll burn your father and you with fire. And so it's really amazing, this whole situation. And it's all because of Samson. It's all because he rejected his parents' counsel when they said, isn't there a woman among the Israelites that is good enough for you? God's word clearly commanded that they not be related to the other nations around them, and yet he's pursuing these Philistines, these women of the Philistines. And so now this is what's happened because of it. It snowballs. You know, one thing often leads to another. You know, it's you know, the little phrase, the little foxes spoil the vine. You know, it's these little foxes, the little compromises that spoil the vine. Now remember, God has called Samson. God's anointed Samson. He's a Nazarite from his birth, meaning he's set apart from birth for God. And the Holy Spirit has been upon him. He's moved him, the Bible says at times. His heart's been stirred by the Holy Spirit. So he has this anointing in his life, and he has this calling in his life, and he has this purpose in his life. But he's completely off base. He's got his mind on other things. Remember, we're looking at leaders that have issues and problems. So Samson's a leader, but he has some major issues in his life that are creating a lot of problems. Not only just for himself, but other people. I mean, just think, this father and daughter are now burned because of what Samson did. He's got 30 Philistines that he slaughtered and brought their bloody garments to these 30 guys that were at the wedding in order to pay the debt that he owed them. I mean, it's just one thing after another. And of course, in Samson's mind, he's justifying it. It's not my fault. So we have to own up. We've got to be honest and humble. I've said before, one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is when you and I agree with God against ourselves. We take God's side against ourselves. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge we've wronged. We acknowledge, here's what the Bible said. And we've not done that. And Samson seems to be this guy that's not acknowledging his sin, not acknowledging his problem, not acknowledging the fact that God completely is being ignored here, even though he's got this call in his life. He's a leader and an example, but what a terrible example he is. And so that's what's happening here. And so these Philistines came up again in verse 6 and burned her and her father's house with fire. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take vengeance on you. And after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Meaning he piled body upon body is what that whole phrase is. More like, there's some confusion as to what that phrase in Hebrew actually means, but the tendency is to think it's just, he just killed lots of people. Doesn't say how many. But he slaughtered them with it and went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock Etam. So it's like, okay, I'm done with all this. I finished my work. It's all about revenge. Vengeance is whose? God's. The Bible says very carefully, we are not to take vengeance. God will handle these kinds of things. It's so important that we let go and let God, that we, if we've been wronged, if we've been sinned against, if somebody's done something against us or whatever it may be, let God handle it. You know, God will handle that. You know, I've said many times, it's one of the comforts that we have in some ways in this life, knowing that all these people doing all these weird things and ungodly things, and we sometimes get a little glimpse of it and it just makes us sick to our stomach. Well, God sees it all the time. And nobody's going to get away with anything. And so therefore, just let God handle it. Let God deal with these things. That's why if you've been wrong tonight, if somebody has offended you, don't, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. Which simply means we need to love people and, you know, God loves us unconditionally. No matter how we treat Him, what we say to Him, He just keeps loving us. And He's taught us and showed us that we need to do the same thing. And if I've been wronged, I need to forgive. Love covers up sin. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It covers up a multitude of sins. It chooses not to be offended. It chooses not to, you know, just let God handle that, you know. Sometimes we need to back up from people or stay away from people, but we just sort of let go and let God handle it. Samson couldn't do that. You know, there are people who have a hard time forgiving. For some reason, they have a hard time letting go and really trusting. Because think of it like this. Bitterness is the result of that, right? Be careful lest there be any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you and many be defiled. So bitterness is a result of unforgiveness. And what happens is that bitterness is like, the Bible says in Proverbs, bitterness is like rottenness to the bones. Bitterness will eat you. It'll hurt you a lot more than it hurts anybody else. But bitterness is a way to get back at somebody. You can't shoot them. You know, or, you know, you might, but Jason's over and he's a cop. He'll arrest you. But you can't shoot them, but you can be bitter at them. That's a form of vengeance, right? It's a form of getting back at somebody. You have this anger and this hatred for them or whatever it may be. How do you know if I feel that way? Well, when they walk in the room, what happens to your heart? You know, when they get close to you, what do you, you know, you know, you know. But we need to make sure that we let go and let God. But Samson just kept these grudges. He had a problem with his temper, with his anger. He wanted to get back at these people. And apparently what he does is far in excess of what happened to him. It's completely out of bounds. Incidentally, oftentimes individuals that have a problem with lust or a problem with pornography have a problem with temper. They oftentimes go hand in hand. Look in verse 9, if you will, through 13. So now Samson is going to be turned over to the Philistines. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. That was near where Samson lived. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he's done to us." What are you going to do? Burn his crops with foxes? No, that's not it. In other words, we're going to pay him back. You see, it never ends, does it? You know, what is the difference? Well, here's the difference. We have the Holy Spirit. Right? We ought to be able to forgive. We were commanded. What about Samson? Wasn't he a Nazarite from birth? Wasn't he moved upon by the Holy Spirit? Isn't he God's messenger and this Nazarite set apart for God, by God, for God's purpose? So what's his issue? What's his problem? But it shows you how just because you're called by God doesn't mean you don't have struggle with bitterness or resentment or whatever it may be. And Samson had that problem, but all of a sudden now they're after him. And so in verse 10, and the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he's done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you know that the Philistines rule over us?" In other words, you're upsetting the cart. You're stirring up problems for us. Isn't that what bitterness does sometimes? It stirs up, if any root of bitterness, many are troubled. And says, "What is this that you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." I mean, I've got a question in my column of my Bible. I've got a question mark. Hold it now. I mean, as they've done to him, he's done. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But in his mind. See, every way of man's right in his own eyes, says in Proverbs. And so, you know, in Samson's mind, I'm only doing what they've done to me. And yet he's been way over the top, way more expressive, way more damaging, killed way more people, done way more damage than they have to him. And yet he's justifying it. See, it's like he's fighting against reality.
You know, he's justifying his own actions. He's not condemning himself. He's not seeing himself as this individual who needs the Lord's forgiveness. So in verse 13, but they said to him, we have come down to arrest you. Now again, he's talking to men of Judah. Samson was from the tribe of Benjamin, or Dan rather, excuse me. And so he's talking to these people from Judah. And they said to him, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him and said, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So this is what's happening now in down to verse 13. He's arrested, basically, or tied up by the men of Judah. He's going to be turned over. He's turned over to the Philistines is what's going on here. So look in verses 14 through 17. He's going to kill 1,000 men. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the spirit... the word Lehi, incidentally, when he came to Lehi, the word Lehi means jawbone. So it's saying that even before this happens, okay. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You know, sometimes you see people and there's an anointing upon their lives and you look at their personal lives and wonder, well, how can God use them? You ever seen that sometimes? And there's this anointing or there's this... The Lord's definitely using them, but they got issues and problems, and it's like, I mean, it's just strange to me, very strange to me. But obviously, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, it says, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So all of a sudden, boom, he's free. He found the jaw a fresh jawbone of a donkey, meaning it was flexible and not brittle and old and, you know, and he reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. I mean, that's pretty brutal. I mean, that's not like you send over a little nuke, you know, whatever. You're hand-to-hand combat and you're just got a jawbone of a donkey with teeth in it and you're just slashing and knocking people's, you know, face off, whatever. I don't know. I don't want to be too descriptive here, but I think you get the picture. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi, which means heaps of jawbones or whatever. It's this the result of all this. So he killed 1,000 people. You see, it just keeps multiplying, doesn't it? This one event. How did this all start? It all started because Samson was lusting after a daughter of the Philistines. Which God's word, it's amazing how you get in all this. It reminds me of David. You know, the Bible says when the time when the kings go out to war, David was on the top of his roof and he looked down and saw Bathsheba, you know, and he calls Bathsheba in that night. She was washing herself from her period, is what it says in the Bible. She wanted to be clean, and there was a period of washing for a woman. So she was fertile. That was the point in time when she was most fertile. Well, she lays with David. She becomes pregnant. And David's in a mess because her husband, Uriah, is out fighting with Joab and the mighty men. And David's like, what do I do now? I know what I'll do. I'll send Joab and I'll tell Joab, we need to talk to Uriah. You know, let's talk to Uriah. Let's bring him home. So David's hoping that Uriah's going to come home and talk to David a while, then go home and sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. And so what happens? Uriah comes home and David says, how's the war going? What's happening? Well, they're out there fighting, da, da, da. And Uriah's probably going, why does he want me? Who am I? And the Bible says that night, rather than go to his house, the Bible says that Uriah went and slept at the door of the palace. And David actually sent a mess of meat. Go celebrate, you know, whatever. And then the next day he calls Uriah and says, what are you doing here? He says, well, look, how, you know, Joab and all the men are out there fighting and they're away from their families. Can I go and eat a meal and sleep in my home and sleep with my wife? The Lord forbid that I would do this. He was a very honorable man. Well, David says here's what David does. The next night, David gets him drunk. He thinks if I can get him drunk, then Uriah's going to go home, he's going to get drunk, go sleep with his wife, and all of a sudden she's going to be pregnant. Well, Uriah's baby. But Uriah is a man of principle. So David gets him drunk that night. He still goes and sleeps at the palace's gate and does not go home. And it just shows Uriah's heart. It shows that Uriah is an honorable, godly man. He's a man of principle. He's not going to do anything he shouldn't do. And in his mind, going home is not right. Everybody's out there fighting, and I'm going home? So David knows this. So what David does is write a letter to Joab. And he said, basically, it's Uriah's death letter. It says, Joab, I want you to take Uriah, set him in the forefront of the battle, and make sure he gets killed in the battle. He seals the letter and gives it to Uriah. He knows Uriah's not going to read that letter. Uriah's a godly man. David knows that. So Uriah goes back, and sure enough, Joab puts him in the forefront of the battle. You know, the battle's waging. They get too close to the wall. You know, people are shooting from the wall. Uriah gets hit, and he's killed. Joab's going to send, you know, David a report. David, here's what's going on. And Joab said, look, when you're telling David some guys got killed because we get too close to the wall, and David gets all upset and says to you, don't you remember that woman that threw that rock down off the tower and killed, who was the guy? Hit him in the head. Remember, anyway, he says, whenever David gets upset, just tell him Uriah is also dead. And David will understand. So the messenger comes back, and David thinks he's gotten away with this. David thinks, I've escaped. And so, you know, after a little period of time of mourning, then David takes Bathsheba and marries her. And all of a sudden, it's all covered up. Well, one day, he's in there in the palace, sitting there, you know, like he did with the people were coming up with the king, and all of a sudden, here comes Nathan in the back of the room. And I would imagine when David saw Nathan, anytime Nathan walked in the room, David's heart started pounding. And Nathan comes up and says, David, I got a story I need to tell you and ask you what you should do. He said, there was this guy, he's a pretty poor guy, he didn't have a whole lot. He had this one little female little goat or lamb that he raised and was just like a daughter to him. Across the street lived this very wealthy man, all flocks and herds. This wealthy guy had some strangers come or friends come and eat with him. And rather than kill any of his own animals, he took this little lamb that this guy had raised and killed it. And David's a shepherd. David knows what that's like. He got very upset. The guy deserves to die. And Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man. He says, I gave you so much. I gave you silver and gold and all these things and wives and children, all that. If you needed more, I'd have given it to you. It's what he said. And he said, and you, instead of doing that, you took this man's wife. And you used the sword, you used the war itself to kill Uriah. You killed him with the sword of the battle. And basically, because you've done this, the sword's not going to leave your house. I'll raise up somebody from your own house. Remember, Absalom was raised up later. I won't get into all the story. But all I'm saying is it just began with this one little compromise. It's a little fox. And it just snowballs into this and then that and then this and then that. All of a sudden, years go by. And David's still suffering. You know, Absalom's killed. The men of Israel, you know, Absalom causes a rebellion and David's got to flee the castle and Joab and the guys are out there in the wilderness, you know, and then they're fighting their own nation, restoring David as king, and thousands are being killed. You see my point? Don't ever minimize or don't ever think it's the little foxes. It's the little compromises that begin a whole chain of actions in the same way with Samson. We have to be very, very careful. And so that's what happened in the life of Samson. He killed 1,000 men. Look in verses 18 through 20. God's going to provide water. God's still merciful in spite of all that. So then he became very thirsty. Must have been on a day like today when it's 95 degrees. And he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, or literally some translations, I think King James says, in the jawbone of the donkey. Because Lehi means that. And water came out. And he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So this is the story of all this that's sort of gone. Now, let me just ask you a question. Don't you think you would learn? Don't you think you would go through this and think, you know, that probably wasn't the best thing that I should have done? Well, Samson doesn't learn. Look in chapter 16 now. In chapter 16, if you look down in verse 1 through 3, Samson's lust. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. So we began to see he's got a problem with lust. He's got a problem with sexual immorality. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. There were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That's about two miles away. What am I saying here? The Holy Spirit still anointed him. The Holy Spirit's still empowering him. Even though he's got this problem, he's got problems in the flesh. And we see this terrible time in his own life. You know, Samson's lust. Then look in verses 4 through 20. Now we're going to see Samson and Delilah. Where am I at? Yeah. Look in verses 4 and 5. It says, afterwards it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. So now here's another woman. And the lords of the Philistines came up. And now look, again, it's always a Philistine woman. It's like God's commandment in the scriptures is not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But you have trouble with that. But then after that trouble goes, you go to somebody else. You're not learning. There's a stubbornness to Samuel. There's a problem that he has in his life. As we've talked about in Judges and Joshua, there's a stronghold. There's a stronghold of lust that he's not dealt with. There's a stronghold of wanting, you know, sexual relationships with somebody that he shouldn't. And that's a problem in his life. That's why we have to deal with the issues in our life. We've got to be honest and say, I've got a problem. And we have to focus on that. We've got to learn from Joshua. We talked about the fact that as they realize they're going around Jericho, God guided them, the Holy Spirit guided them and directed them how to take down Jericho, how to surround it and how to pull it down. In the same way, God needs to direct us how we need to deal with these things. We need to acknowledge, I've got this issue in my life. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, it's the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh is not a sin. That's not what this thorn in the flesh was in the New Testament. And we're talking about a sin, a problem in his life. He's got a problem with lust. And it's just sad. And so in verse, where are we at here? In verse 5? And we're in verse 5, is that right? There, verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. We're going to give you money, lots of money. Now, this was not somebody that he says he's going to marry. He just liked this woman. He's more than likely having sexual relations with her, more than likely. So in verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. How can I destroy your life? You know, what is amazing about this, it is a revelation how stupid sin makes us. How we're absolutely looking in the face of all kind of problems, but we just do it anyway. So look what in verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And then notice where they were. And she said to him, the Philistines are on you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings, and a strand of yarn breaks when it is torched by fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So he gets out of that, he just leaves. Did he learn from that? No, of course not. Look in verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Oh, come on, Samson. You know, I mean, do you remember another time when another woman was sort of playing on his emotions? Oh, if you really love me, you would tell me this, you know, the answer to the riddle, you know. It's just, isn't it crazy? Isn't it amazing? It says, now please tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So in other words, he's waking up hearing her yell, the Philistine, you know. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. In other words, come on, be honest with me. You know, be truthful. What are you trying to do? Do something bad? I mean, you know, it's just crazy. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head with the web of the loom. It's interesting when he says that. It's like you're getting a little closer to the secret of his power in a way. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where the secret of your great strength. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart. Now, isn't that dumb? But let me say this, it happens all the time. What is the secret of our strength? The Lord. Our relationship with Jesus. Let me just say this. Samson's locks, his hair, was just symbolic. It wasn't the hair. It was relationship with the Lord. It was the fact that he had been set apart by God. Let me just remind you, what is salvation? Salvation is a setting apart by God for himself. We've been born again. We've been born from above. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, right? And so we are like that. And so all of a sudden, he said in verse 17, he told her all of his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. So that's what he's saying. He's just giving you the secret, the point he's making about his strength. Excuse me. I need to get this a little bit faster. There we go. So he's finally opened his heart up to her. Like, you can trust this person. Like, you can. This is a reliable, you know, dependable individual. You know, that we share our hearts with, that we open up our hearts and we become exposed in a way, we become vulnerable in a way, and we have to be careful. And that's what's happening. Samson has all of a sudden become exposed or being truthful. And he's truthful to her. Is she being truthful to him? Absolutely not. And it's amazing that he can be so blind. And so he's going to be blinded. So we'll see that in a second. Look in verses 18 through 22. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines and said, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. He's opened up to me. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she called him to sleep on her knees and call for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. So he goes to sleep on her lap, in her lap. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. This torment was the cutting of the locks. As she cut the locks, as the locks were shaven off him, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit. Now then, they're symbolic. It's not the hair, but it's the whole picture here. And the Bible says what? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed until the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't think that somehow you can do these things and get away with it. And I've seen people, heard about people who did things and they were warned or they were confronted and they kept doing them and they thought they could get away with it. God's anointing is still there. God's still using me. God's still working through my life. And they say, well, if God's still working in my life, that in their minds, that's a validation, or that means it's okay to do what I'm doing. And that's the way Samson was, this idea of a leader that's anointed by God, called by God, and yet he's involved in things that he shouldn't have been. He's justifying everything he's doing. He's got a problem with anger and temper and lust and this sexual relationships with somebody that he shouldn't have been involved in. You know, it's amazing to me how many times in our culture, everybody's living together. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators nor liars will enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. So it just says that right there in front of us. I don't know. And people get, oh, it'll be okay, you know. There was a situation recently where this mother came out to me and says, well, don't you think that it's good that my daughter live with this person so they get to know him? I said, absolutely not. She said, you don't think that's good? I said, absolutely not. Did you know that 85% of the people that live together divorce? That the divorce rate is much higher among people that live together than those that don't. Anyway, I won't get into all that. I sort of get on a little tangent, but so Samson's going through all this, and all of a sudden his strength's leaving him. Then in verse 20, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke in his sleep and said, I will go out as before. Nothing's changed. I still have the anointing. I've still got God's presence. I'm still who I am. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He was unaware of that. Now think about that. What kind of relationship did Samson have with the Lord, not even know that God was no longer there? I mean, it's sort of shocking when you read that verse. God himself has sort of moved away from him and left him, and he's not aware of it. So it's in all these relationships and things, he's not conscious of God. He's not seeking the Lord. He's not close to the Lord. I hope that in anything we do, even when we sin in any small way, the Holy Spirit convicts us. We're very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're very sensitive. Our conscience bothers us. It should. And we know that in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just, right? To forgive me my sins. I need to repent of that. Matter of fact, you and I should always repent. We should live a life of repentance. Every week we should beg, God, forgive me. I mean, the reason we come and read the Word is so that tonight, for instance, if you've got a problem with lust and you're getting away with it, don't think that your sin will find you out. There's nothing covered that won't be. God will expose it. It's going to come to the surface eventually. God's going to deal with that. I mean, look at the amount of church leaders over the years that have had secret sin, and all of a sudden, after a year, it's come up. Be sure your sins will find you out. And that needs to be burned into your heart so that you know that you can't get away with things. God's going to bring it up because God loves us. Anyway, I'm just warning all of us. The story of David, the story of Samson is a warning to all of us. Then in verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, let me just read this to you. I sort of wrote this down. First of all, Samson loses his hair. He loses his strength. He loses his light. He's blinded. He loses his freedom. He loses his usefulness to the Lord and serves the Philistines. He loses his testimony. And he finally lost his life. So in other words, you lose when you give in to sin. You always lose. And we have to remember that. Very important in our journey, in our personal life. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, the Bible says, so that we with patience and comfort of the Scripture may have hope. So my hope is, Lord, don't let me travel down the road that Samson went down. Lord, don't let me give in to temptation like David did and think somehow I can get away with it. It just snowballs into this massive problem. Or another way to say that in a way is like, help me to learn from my mistakes. If you've been there and done that, learn from that. I remember before I got saved, I've told the story a few times. There was about a 3-month period I started stealing. I was probably about 12. It all started when some friends of mine, we were camping in a little tent near in our neighborhood. And I remember we snuck out and we went over to the 7-Eleven and stole some candy. And I thought, this is a little pun, I died and gone to heaven. Free candy, you know. It's like, wow, look at this, you know. So it started me on this road of stealing for about 3 months. And what happened was I went to a store and I was going to steal an air pump for my fishbowl, my aquarium. And I got caught. And my mom got called. And mom comes up to the store and the security guard saw me on camera and he's like, pulls me into the office. And I'm like, you know, 12, 13 year old, I'm terrified. That's it. My life's over. I'm locked away for life. And what happened was with that, it so traumatized me personally that I never stole again. I had some friends of mine about a month or two later wanting to give me stuff they'd stolen. And I said, I'm not, no way. But I thank God that I had a sensitive heart. And I realized, thank God I got caught. Thank God that that happened because I was so aware, like, I've got to stop doing this. And so I never stole again. When I got saved, back in, you know, years later, I was 12. I was saved when I was 19. 7 years later, I get saved. Okay. And the Holy Spirit tells me, I want you to go back to every store you stole from and pay them back. And I went back to every store, and he reminded me of all the stores. I went back to every single store that I stole from, and every single one of them was closed. And I was like, okay, I've done what God wanted me to do, so they're all closed. But I did what the Lord wanted me to do. But I felt like if I stole, I got to pay it back. I'm not going to just walk away. Well, yeah, God's forgiven me, so no, worry about that. I wanted to truly repent. Anyway, let's move on from that. Look in verse 23, if you will. In our study here, are we down there? Yeah, here we go. Verse 23, it says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy.'" In other words, when you fall, the enemy rejoices. When people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us. Let's bring him out, make fun of him, and make him dance around, or whatever it may be." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. So he's being mocked. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." He's still wanting vengeance. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and one on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Now let me just say in closing with this, some look at that last event where the temple falls down and crushes all that as God hearing Samson and really restoring him. In other words, God had departed from him. The spirit had left him. His power was gone. And now at the end of his life, the Bible says the locks of his hair began to grow. Is that? Because we know it's only symbolic. Is that saying to us that Samson's relationship with God, he began to turn to the Lord, began to cry out to God, began to look to the Lord? So that in the very end of his life, when he's there, he says, "Lord, anoint me as one last time." And the Lord does. And some look at this passage as giving us a little window of hope that no matter how much you've destroyed your life and wrecked it, God is a merciful God. What God wants is repentance and humility and, "Lord, forgive me." And God is a merciful God. Another way to say that is this. Who has ever come to the Lord in true humility and brokenness and God said no? I'm reminded of a guy named Esau, who the Bible says once he despised his birthright, at some point sought it carefully with tears, but his tears were not tears of repentance as much as just sorrow that he had sold his birthright. There's a difference. Godly sorrow brings repentance, the Bible says, but there's a sorrow of the world that only brings death. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, we thank you again for this passage, this chapter. May we learn from this. Father, what we need in our culture is leaders, men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are standing strong for Jesus and following the Lord and realizing there's so many opportunities to compromise, to give in to sin. But I pray, as the Bible warns us, "Be you holy, for I am holy." The Bible warns us, "Without holiness, no man shall see God." And I pray this evening, God, that you would help us to realize that even the little things that we do, the little compromises, can lead to awesome and major problems. And we need to learn from these kinds of things. Learn from that one little thing, that Samson had a problem with lust. And that problem with lust destroyed his testimony, destroyed so much. He was blind. He was blind spiritually, and therefore he was physically blinded. And I just pray that we could learn from his mistakes. I'm reminded the Bible talks about that great hall of faith, chapter of faith in Hebrews. And seeing we're so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, may we also remember the negative examples. Those examples throughout Scripture, even David, who's a man after your own heart. And yet he gave in. And the problems that resulted from that were devastating to him and his family and the nation of Israel. Just like Samson's sin created tremendous problems for so many people. brought so many heartaches just because of his problems. So I just want to pray that we would flee youthful lusts, that we would follow after righteousness and holiness and you and your kingdom. When we do sin, may we be quick to repent, quick to acknowledge that sin, quick to confess our sins and forsake our sins. The Bible says if we confess them and forsake them, we'll have mercy. Whoever covers his sin will not prosper. And so we want not to cover our sins, but confess them, acknowledge them, and then forsake them and turn to you and ask forgiveness. So we thank you for the great mercy that even in this chapter, I believe we see a little hint of, in the fact that you did anoint Samson at the end of his life. And I pray that we would see that in the midst of our own problems, maybe we're a prisoner, maybe we feel like our life is ruined and destroyed, and yet there's this window of hope and encouragement. As the locks begin to grow, the relationship begins to build, and it begins to be important to us. So, Lord, may we never come to a place where we just totally turn away from you. And may we learn that what we need, who we need is you more than anyone else. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Question.